Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
It's good to have you all here as we go through Mark 1 in a different way. When you think about reading through the Gospels and when you read through the book of Acts, you'll find literally dozens of times that the followers of Jesus are called disciples. 67 times in Matthew, 44 in Mark, 34 in Luke, 73 in John, 23, more than 23 in Acts. All the way through, the followers are called disciples. And as you read Jesus' account, again and again as he's speaking, he puts this great emphasis on discipleship. 13 times, Jesus is called a rabbi by others, and he never sort of rejects that term. When you think about a rabbi in that first century, I think this is really helps us to unpack what it means for us to be disciples. If you were a student, if you were a disciple of a rabbi, you sat at their feet, you took on board their teaching, and then you lived out their life. It was word and deed. And so, not surprisingly, this is the explicit instructions and examples that Jesus gives in his ministry. His clear intention is that us, his disciples, so think about it personally, corporately, Sunday at 5, that we would replicate his mission. That's what you saw in those opening verses of Luke 9, 1-2, and we'll see that as we progress through Mark a little bit later. And you see this great emphasis in the overarching command that Jesus gives in the Great Commission of Matthew 28. Go and make disciples and teach them to obey what? Everything that I've commanded you, everything that I've told you. And so our call, make it personal and then make it Sunday at 5, is to replicate the charismatic mission. What do I mean by that? The charismatic mission of Jesus. It means the mission that was empowered by the Holy Spirit in his life. And so tonight we're going to workshop what we've already read in Mark 1 and what we've learnt in Mark 1. And the idea then is to keep letting that sink into us more and more so that we're replicating our rabbi, we're replicating our teacher as we go out. So in some way we need to try and put ourselves in the story, try and put ourselves in the mission of Jesus as one of his disciples. Because it's both by the example, and that's what we've seen in chapter 1 of Mark, the example of what he has done, and then explicitly as Mark rolls on, and then as we had in our reading tonight from Luke 9, there's just very specific instruction to his disciples to go and actually live out and do what his ministry was. And he continues to highlight three aspects, three key components for the coming of and the growth of the kingdom. It's the proclamation of the good news. It's the proclamation of the kingdom. It's healing the sick, physical, emotional, and spiritual. You remember that from Luke 4 when he sort of gives his opening manifesto for his ministry in that synagogue in Nazareth. And it's freeing people from evil, oppression, and enslavement. It shouldn't surprise us that there's actually an interconnectedness between each of those three: proclaiming, healing, and freeing and delivering. It's critical to see that the gospel of the kingdom, that's what he says, I've come to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, that it impacts not just the spiritual, it also impacts the physical. Because the kingdom of God in a total sense, so it's come but not fully here yet, but in a total sense, we will know the kingdom of God has come in fullness when Satan is no more. Does that make sense? It's spiritual and physical. The kingdom of God is to touch and impact every facet of mankind's life and existence. It's to cleanse the world of unrighteousness, cleanse it in men and women, cleanse it in the cosmos at large. It is to touch people's bodies as well as touching their hearts. And so the kingdom simply means the defeat of Satan. If you've got, the technical term would be demonology, the doctrine of demons. We don't focus on it, but if you've got a push to the side doctrine of demonology, it is nearly impossible to make sense of what Jesus is doing in his ministry. Apart from, if I say these words, my sins will be forgiven, I'll get some get out of hell card. The kingdom means the defeat of Satan. It means the recreation. It means the restoration of the whole of the cosmos that has been impacted by both the fall of man and the enslavement of the enemy. So then don't be surprised that you see those three components: proclaiming the kingdom, healing the sick, and freeing people from evil oppression. It's like, duh. You're going to see regularly that that stuff is interconnected in the Gospels. And what does that mean for us? We're workshopping. It means as we go out into the world, we ought to be on the lookout for that and be open to that, not just one part of it, but all of the three aspects of it. So what I want us to do is break into groups of no more than four, to roll up our sleeves and get into Mark 1, but particularly with a view of this is Jesus' ministry and we're called to replicate it. So if you wouldn't mind grabbing into those groups of four, I'm going to hand out the reading, and I'd like us to, first of all, just read from verse 14. So where it talks about Jesus says, repent and believe, the kingdom of God is near. And then work pretty sort of efficiently tonight, because I want to get through quite a few little workshop sessions. I want you simply, as you've read it, go, this is what I'm most comfortable with. This is what I'm most settled about as a disciple. And then let's just be open and honest. This is the aspect of what I am called to replicate that I'm apprehensive about. This is the stuff that unsettles me, and then we'll briefly share and we'll push on. So let's quickly drop into some groups of four, and I'll pass these around. I really want each of us to be thinking about this, that we don't pay lip service to it. And he goes, that's what I do, and I'm commissioning you to do it. It's not like, oh yeah, but that's why we put money in the plate and it's the pastors. There will be a difference in giftedness, but the whole package of what he does, apart from dying on the cross for our sins, it's each of you in where in your, what's the word? Metron. Sphere of influence. Go out and be my disciple. So I really want us to wrestle with this and just be open about the stuff that we find most difficult, because that then helps us to bring it before the Lord and go, Lord, help me in this area. It's interesting, isn't it? Because if we just sort of stopped and just went to a little part of the room and said, we're just going to read through, say, Mark, the shortest gospel, again and again, you just flick one page after another, it's going to be what? He's dealing with the demonic. And one of the stunning successes, it's a limited success, the Lord reigns and he's changing the church. But one of the great successes of the enemy down through the centuries is to make that aspect that you've enunciated feeling uncomfortable about. It's just about a non-discussed issue. And if it is brought up by a pastor in teaching, it's kind of regarded, oh, this is all a bit kind of weird. And I just have this deep conviction. Let's not play with words. We say we're a disciple of Lord Jesus. It doesn't mean that's going to be your principal ministry. But we're better just to go, listen, I'm uncomfortable about this. Okay, well, what's the aspect you're uncomfortable about? Do you want to talk to someone about it? Do you want to get some resources? Whatever. Just so that when we stand before him on that day, he doesn't have to say, I mean, you just really embraced that aspect. But what a pity that you just ignored that pillar over here, because there was so much I wanted to do through you. So there's some questions in our last workshop tonight. We're going to actually look on that third pillar on freeing. So let's remember some of those questions. Remember also when you're reading the gospel account that there is intense demonic activity against Jesus. They know who he is. You are the Holy One. He says, shut up. Don't speak. Right? They know who he is. It's like a full-on. I mean, think of our context in the Western world. We're used to whatever our training is, whatever vocation we're in. You will have sat around and talked about it, and there will have been different views. There is some pushback on doing it, but it's reasonably comfortable. But when the person in front of you in the supermarket line doubles over with severe pain, you're putting yourself out there when you go, would you like me to pray for you? Right? And then you start speaking the name of Jesus. That's very different to sitting around over coffee, isn't it? Sharing, well, I believe in this, I believe that. You're really sitting out there. Thank you. Okay, let's talk about the first plank then, the proclamation of the kingdom of God. In our reading there, in the middle of Mark 1, Jesus declares right at the start of his ministry, the kingdom of God has come near. Do you remember the start of the reading in Luke 9 tonight? Jesus called the 12 together. He gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He commissions them. He then commissions the 72, and then in the Great Commission, he commissions all of us to proclaim the kingdom of God, or proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. So here's our workshop question. Let's do it nice and quickly. What is the gospel of the kingdom? I think this one is really important to nail, because we often think of the gospel as the gospel of salvation. And when I say that, can someone just kind of quickly call out, what would you describe the gospel of salvation to be? Okay, so we're sinners, he died for our sins, we're cut off from God, okay, turn to him in repentance and faith. The gospel, and we talked about this in, last year when we did 1 John, so it's in the series on that page called Get Jesus Right, where it talks about the kingdom of God. You might want to go back through this because I think this is really critical. The gospel of salvation is part of the whole message that Jesus gave us. The risk is that we see the gospel of salvation as the complete message. The complete message is the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of salvation fits within that. I'm lost. I'm at enmity with the Lord. And through repentance and faith and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm reconciled and I'm at peace with him. So we never push that to the side. In love for people and us showing the Father's love, it's critical that they understand the gospel of salvation. But it's critical that they understand the gospel of the kingdom. There is a king. And he rules. And that king was promised yonks back. And he came. And he came in a completely and totally unexpected way. He turned all ideas of kingship completely upside down. This is God who took on human flesh. And the king comes and he's born. The king dies on the cross and you're bringing the gospel of salvation in. The king rules. And this kingdom is a kingdom of love and peace and wholeness, and that's what he wants to bring into your life, that's what he wants to bring into our community, and indeed that's what he wants to bring into the whole cosmos. That is, the gospel of the kingdom is a gospel of transformation. People, towns, cities, nations, and ultimately on the return of the Lord Jesus, it's the whole cosmos. So try and capture the gospel of the kingdom without ever pushing to the side the gospel of salvation. But see that God's plan is much bigger than whether I escape the fires of hell. It's about the reconciliation, the restoration, the renewal of the whole of the created order. I've got a handout here in Eternity magazine. It talks about how we share or how we interact with postmoderns. We won't, for the sake of time, read it now, but I'd love you to spend the time and read it, especially in the section where it deals with metaphors. I'm talking about the difference between postmodernism and modernism. Loosely, people might go, well, people sort of over 45 are more likely to be of a modernist view, and those under a postmodern. I don't think that really works. I think a lot of it comes back to the sort of training that you've had. You can get a 20-year-old who's done engineering or law, perhaps a course like that, and they've got a very modern type approach. You could have someone in their 50s, and I'm just sort of pulling out sort of extreme examples, who's spent a lot of time in the arts area and philosophy and the rest of it, and actually has quite a postmodern view. So the world that we live in has that mixture. And we need to be discerning before the Lord. When you're interacting with people, are they coming from a modernist worldview or are they coming from a postmodernist? It's critical that we do that, because the way that you even describe sin, the way that you describe the separation that we have between ourselves and a holy God, needs to be different. And for the postmodern person, it's this living the story. See, for some, and don't just fall into that age group split, for some people, they want to wrestle with the veracity of Scripture. Why do you believe this truth claim? Some do. But increasingly, people will be, oh, so this is real in your life. And they're listening to your testimony. Right? It's that narrative. It's actually being in the story. It's not that one's right or wrong. And in fact, I think even in an article like this, it tends to present the world out there as being all postmodern. I think it's a real mixture. And the Holy Spirit will actually direct the way that we actually should present the great story about the Lord and his love. So please take the time sometime through this week, but especially read through that section on different metaphors. I think the postmodernist is much more impacted by the experience, the journey, the story. The modernist, which goes back probably well before the Enlightenment in many ways, you probably take it all the way back to the Renaissance. It's just like, why is this true? It's like, why so? You know, put it in a test tube and do it two times or three times and then I'll accept it. But you've got that mixture in the world and you really need to be aware of that. And the Holy Spirit's directing it. They're interested in the story, right? You don't have to tell them about, you know, the 264 prophecies that were fulfilled, you know, in the early years of Jesus' life. For someone else, that'll be important. My encouragement when we think about proclamation is simply have that deep love for the Lord, that spending intimate times with him, and then just be sensitive to when the Lord leads you. My experience is it comes in surprising ways. Just be open to the Lord. And then as he presents those opportunities, just run with them. Let's talk a little bit about healing. A critical concept is that healings and deliverance were the message of Jesus. It is an error in the church for hundreds of years that the miracles of the first century were there to prove the gospel. No. The miracles are the gospel. The miracles, the charismata, the gifts of grace, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit manifests himself through us, it is central to God's message that he has come, that he cares, that he's all-powerful, and that he actually wants to bring restoration. The Christian message is way more than just some system of doctrine. If you follow these steps, you'll miss the fires of hell. It's about the love of an all-conquering king, an all-powerful king, who loves his creation so much that he comes and he touches them. Of course, the greatest miracle is the spiritual one of being transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. But the great emphasis again and again in Jesus' ministry, and we're called to replicate it, is the kingdom of God has come. If by the finger of God I cast out a demon, the kingdom of God has come near. For him, his worldview was one of the sickness may not have been because of a specific sin in the person, but the sickness was because the world lies under a tyrant who's destructive. And I'm pushing that tyrant out. And so it's motivated by love, but it's a whole kingdom concept. His central message in the New Testament is that he inaugurates the kingdom in power. And in the Luke 24, the Emmaus Road summary, it speaks about the Messiah, the King, who was mighty in deed and word. I know I mentioned this in the 1 John series when we took that little launching place off onto Get Jesus Right. The bias against living out Jesus' ministry is so strong that even in excellent translations, mighty in word and deed. But the Greek is mighty in deed and word. I actually think that's significant. It's because we have just got so locked in to sort of an Enlightenment view coming out of the Reformation. Well, it was prior to the Enlightenment or in the Reformation. It's just about proclamation. Of course it's proclamation. But it's practically showing that God's here, he loves, he cares, and he actually has the power to change people's lives. Miracles manifested the essential core activity of Jesus' mission, and that was to displace the physical ruin in people's lives and to displace the spiritual ruin. It won't necessarily be that in a group of this size that everyone will be called to be a healer. But everyone will be in a situation where you're going to run into someone who needs healing. And I'm confident that in that moment the Holy Spirit will bring gifts of healing into you if you're prepared to step out. I want us just in these groups to do what we did last week. Seek a word of knowledge. Don't freak out. The Lord's here. He indwells you. He indwells us as a community. And so, Lord, I pray that in the words of Ephesians 1, that you'll give us a spirit of revelation and that you will open our eyes. So what I want you to do in the group is just quietly imagine that you're sitting with Jesus. I don't know whether it helps you, you're sitting on a water well in Palestine. Probably doesn't help you if you've never been to Palestine. But you're just sitting with him. In your mind, imagine that you're looking at him. And then for your group, just your group, Lord, is there a word that you want to give me pertaining to someone in the group? We're talking in the area of healing. If the enemy's saying to you, you won't hear, you never hear, this is not your gift, just say it's a lie. Lord, we thank you for you revealing things to your children. Help us just to relax in your presence. Okay, let's go into our groups. And if someone has a word pertaining to someone in the group, this is in relation to healing, just share it. And here's a couple of suggestions, ones I've been trying to learn over the years myself. Focus on Jesus and not the issue. Think about Jesus. Think about yourself as the conduit for his love. If you've been given a word from the Lord that someone in the group is struggling with X, Y, and Z, have the confidence to command pray. What do we mean by that? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command X, Y, and Z, whatever that issue is, to go. And then you just check with the person what's happened with the pain or whatever is the boil on your big toe gone. And we continue to give thanks with the Lord. Does that make sense? I know that we're short of time. For me, the big learning is that focusing on Jesus, not like, oh, well, like, is it going to work? Is it not? Like, is this condition going to go? It's like, Lord, you're here. I love you. Help me to be a conduit for you. You may not be saying all this out loud, but it's in your heart. Being given a word, ask permission to lay hands in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and feel that authority. It's the authority that he's delegated to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command whatever. Do you want to just try that? We're just learning together. Just relax. The enemy's going to work hard to stop you doing this, but just try and do it as part of your daily life. So pray that prayer of Ephesians 1. Lord, just give me a spirit of illumination. Open the eyes of my heart. Open the eyes of my imagination. Then just imagine in your mind that you're just there with the Lord. And then just listen to him. I don't know anyone who gets it 100% right. And then we just learn together. And let's share as we continue to journey a Sunday at 5. So Lord, we thank you for the time that we've spent in workshopping. I pray in all of our lives that we would be excited by you. We'd be excited by your ministry. Lord, in the areas that we're lacking confidence, in the areas perhaps that we've still got biblical and theological questions, please teach us. Please help us in that. Lord, I pray that Sunday at 5 will become an army of committed disciples of the Lord Jesus.